This is Peter Rosenberger, and one of the reasons I wrote my new book, A Minute for Caregivers, is because I remember the sinking, despairing feeling of struggling as a caregiver. No one knew what to say to me. I didn't understand, and others didn't understand me. For decades, I foraged along and tried to find my path through this medical nightmare that Gracie and I have endured for nearly 40 years. And I've learned to speak the language of caregivers. I speak fluent caregiver. No pastor, no counselor, no medical provider, no friend should ever throw their hands up and say, I don't know what to say to that caregiver. Because I do. Give them a copy of this book. It's called A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday. They're easy to read, 1-minute chapters that speak directly to the heart of a caregiver, and you can get them wherever books are sold. A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday. Friends, don't let friends caregive alone. Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. I have a special guest with me today. She is an author, podcaster, and fellow caregiver. What struck me is that she is a pastor's wife. Yes. And being that I am the son of a pastor's wife, I was intrigued by her story. And so I want you to welcome Carol Leatham to the program. She is with the Caretaker's Journey, thecaretakersjourney.com. Carol, welcome to the program. How are you feeling?
You know, it's a good day. As a caretaker, it's a good day.
Tell us a little bit about your story.
Well, I've been married for 47 years to my husband, who was a pastor until 8 years ago. And we served in multiple churches in California. And in 2015, he began to have some health issues. And the health issues escalated to where he needed to retire. But a pastor never really retires. So he retired one Sunday, and then the next week he started an interim position. And over the course of 2016, as he was working in this interim position, I started to notice a rise in his anxiety. He got to the point where he couldn't drive, and I had to be with him all the time. By the end of 2016, the anxiety had triggered some depression, and the depression became debilitating. In November of 2016, he made a call to a hotline, a crisis counselor hotline through our healthcare provider. And it led to him being taken. It led to me having to take him in the middle of the night to a high security facility for psychiatric patients. And in California, we have something called the 5150, which is the California Welfare Code. And they kicked me out of the hospital at 1 o'clock in the morning, told me, don't come back. We have him for 72 hours. We'll let you know. You have no rights anymore. And I left my pastor husband at this facility, walked out into the parking lot, and it was just overwhelming is all I can say. And he had to retire. So he is now a retired pastor.
When you say they kicked you out, I mean, did they show any kind of compassion at all? Or did they say, look, we understand this is difficult, but you're going to have to leave? What was that like?
It was the only time he had been in a room on the phone with, he had made multiple calls to this hotline looking for help because he was becoming suicidal. And he brought the phone to me. It was the only time I hadn't been in the room. So I, to this day, do not know what he said, Peter. But whatever he said triggered this chaotic mess where the woman is on the phone in almost a militant way. Tell me where you are. We're going to send the police. And what happened was he had been deemed a harm to himself and others. I convinced her finally to let me drive him to where they wanted to take him. And I did. It took me about 45 minutes to get there. We walked in and they seemed pretty encouraging at the beginning. They brought in a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist did a lot of evaluation, a lot of talking to him. It probably took about 3 hours, and I would say they were probably trying to talk to find out how serious he was about being suicidal. And as the time went on, they got less and less kind. At the point that they decided they were going to put him under the 72-hour hold, they asked me to step outside. And at that moment, I can look back now, even now, and I will get this knot in my stomach from watching this take place. They handed me my purse because they had prisoners and some other dangerous people in this facility. An armed guard joined us in this group, and they literally said, "There's the door, leave and don't come back. You can't call, we'll let you know where he is."
Well, that sounds consistent with California, but
Yeah. Yes,
that's I
unfortunately.
digress. I
Yes,
apologize.
that's okay.
That must have been a very terrifying thing for you. Mental illness is challenging enough, but you put it in the church context and it gets a bit weird. Is that a fair statement?
It gets more than weird, Peter. It gets terrifying. My kids and I agreed. I have adult children who are also in full-time ministry, and we agreed at the onset of this that we would not sort of be public about it. We agreed that we would kind of keep it within the family. But it was very quickly I realized I needed to quit his interim position. We needed to find some help. We were not home. I could not leave the county that we were in with him until he had completed some outpatient programs after he got out of the hospital. And what I discovered is that people in the church don't know how to deal with this. I saw people walk away from us in the church. I saw people ask me the same questions over and over. How could this happen to him? How could this happen to him? He was such a strong pastor, and people just did not know how to deal with it. And so I was floored. And even today, I find myself speechless when I start to think about the people who were being in a public setting. A few months later, we were in a public setting, and I was doing something for a large group of our denomination. And I watched two men walk in a door. And these are men who, had they seen us a year before, would have come over, given us hugs. We would have stood around and chatted. And I watched them walk through the door, look at us, say something to each other, and point. And then I watched them turn around and walk back out the door. It was heartbreaking.
That's why I wanted to have you on this program, because I think that if we as believers do not have these discussions, but how many more Carols are out there that
Oh,
are falling apart?
there's a lot of us. And I will tell you that there were some incredible people. I actually wrote a book that came out in January of 2023. And God challenged me to be very transparent about this journey. And so I sort of talk in there about the pastor who sent me a blog about the pressures of being Job's wife 2 weeks after my husband came home from the hospital. I read it. I was so stunned that he had sent this to me and really didn't understand it. So I sent the blog to a friend of mine who was one of my confidants. And I said, "I need help because I cannot believe that somebody would think that this was me." She stopped everything and read the blog, and she came back, and this is what she said: "Either this person did not read the blog, or this person does not know you. Delete it and don't ever speak to that person again." Because it was painful. It was just painful that this was going to be my new normal. And I had speaking engagements cancel because now somehow his mental instability
It's
just,
contagious.
yes.
It's contagious.
And it
Now,
was.
I mean, normally I would say mental illness is contagious when I look at Washington, D.C. I would say that normally. That's more environmental, I think. You're sitting there grasping for straws, and instead of standing with you and just grieving with you, just sitting with you, because they obviously didn't understand the book of Job in the first place, this person.
Absolutely,
Because
absolutely.
Job 2:13, they sat with him silent 7 days because they saw his suffering was great.
Yes.
We don't know how to sit silent for 7 minutes with
Right.
people who suffer, and that your whole world has been turned upside down. There's a term referred to people who are in the media in this country called drive-by journalists,
Yes.
where they just basically lower the window, see what's going on, make a prompt reporting, and move on. They do not stop and look and see what's going on. And I think that we can apply that here, where there's drive-by ministerial whatever. The whole point of minister is to serve, is to
Absolutely.
serve. And here you are, your world was rocked. Your husband is in lockdown and then going through the aftermath of all that, the stigma and everything.
I do want to say there was a couple that God brought into our life, brought into my life. And I talk about this in great detail in my book. This couple, they were pastor. He was a pastor, and he found out he was in the area where we were at. We were not at home. We were in another county, about 4 hours away from where we live when all of this came down. And this couple found out, called me. She went with me. His wife went with me the very first time to the psychiatrist.
They didn't know you prior.
No, we knew each other from ministry, but I would not say that we had a deep friendship. I would say we just casually had been in ministry in California. When they found out, they said, no, you're not going to go through this by yourself. And this one couple just took it upon themselves to walk through some of the darkest, darkest days. There was another couple who are also ministers, who she and I had been friends for over 20 years. And when this all came out, she said, you know, I'm a retired nurse. And I said, yes, what you don't know is I'm a retired psychiatric nurse. So God had put my best friend in my life 20 years before, knowing that I was going to need her. So there were individuals that were there that would step up. But this one couple, we ended up living with them for 4 weeks while my husband was completing his outpatient program. They just kind of wrapped me in this warm, like protective covering. It was beautiful, but that was not the norm. And while we were not home, I actually took him to a church. And here's what we did go to a church shortly after he was out of the hospital. We were not home. I'm not going to say where we were or what the church was. But the pastor's preaching along, we're sitting on the back pew, and in the middle of his sermon, he says, you know what? I need to stop for a second. I don't know what's going on, but I need to stop for a second. And if there's anybody in here who's struggling, he didn't know we were there. We didn't know him. He didn't know us. He said, but if you're struggling with depression this morning, you need to get off your meds and get on your knees, because that is all you need. And I'm sitting there, Peter, I'm sitting there with this man who we cannot find medication to keep the suicide at bay. I'm overwhelmed that this person would even, I mean, it didn't have anything to do with his sermon. I don't even know why he would stop and say that. But that's sort of the
I gotta ask you, by any chance, it may not be this case, but by any chance, did that pastor wear glasses?
I don't remember.
Because if he did, he needs to throw his glasses down, because he doesn't need glasses anymore. You know, I got a chapter in one of my books called Why Do Faith Healers Wear Glasses?
Yes.
And if you'll notice, by the way, when you go to these big crusades and all these people are getting slain in the spirit and all these kinds of things, they're getting all excited about stuff. The cameraman never gets slain in the spirit. Did you ever notice that? These are things that make me scratch my head and say, what's this all about? Yeah. And when so guys like that pronounce that and they wear glasses, I'm just like, I got nothing for you, buddy. I got nothing. You need to stop what you're doing. We're talking with Carol Leatham. Got a book out called Are You Ready to Find Joy When Life Gets Messy? Which I love the title. She's talking more about her journey with her husband through mental illness. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger, HopeForTheCaregiver.com. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. We're talking with Carol Leatham and her journey of caring for her husband with significant mental health challenges, including suicidal thoughts, a pretty graphic journey that they've had to go through, and what has happened in their journey with, sadly, other Christians in this. And so we wanted to take some time to give her an opportunity to share a story and hopefully be an encouragement to you all. I know she will be. Encourage you to, for those of you who are struggling with somebody with mental illness, that the stigma of this keeps too many people from the Christian ministry that our churches are called upon to give. That's got to stop.
Yes.
And so, Carol, thank you for being with us here. So you go to this church, this guy that you don't know stops in the pulpit and tells people to get off of depression meds. You're over there just thunderstruck. And, you know, what's next?
Well, we came home, and I ended up taking him to a private clinic here in California, and we finally did find some medication that calmed the suicidal ideation down. And we sort of fell into this routine, but it was a very isolated routine and trying to figure out, what to do. Now, God had worked it out prior to this that we would end up buying a home and living with our kids. So I live with our daughter and her family. And so we were never totally isolated, but it was just such a devastating change, immediate change to our life. And God led me to write the book in June of 2020. And I wrote it at first because I thought, well, this will be a cathartic healing for me to just put down on papers how chaotic my life has become. And so I did. And then God challenged me through just some people that I knew that I needed to publish it. So it came out in January of 2023, and it won an award for memoir of the year for from this one book writing competition, or it was the second runner up or something. But what I discovered is that there's so many people out there like me that are living this day-to-day life. And so God has challenged me to begin to just start these difficult conversations about what mental health looks like. And it looks like your neighbor, it looks like the person you see in the grocery store. And when the book was getting ready to come out, I went to my husband and I said, I will not publish this unless you agree, because it's raw, it's transparent, it's mouthy, it's sassy, it's exactly who I am. And I'm not going to sugarcoat this journey. And so he read it, and we got to the end of him reading it, and we had to have a conversation. And this is what he said. He said, the only thing that bothers me is the stigma of mental health. I have a mental illness. People keep saying I'm mentally ill. And I said, well, if you had cancer, if you had a heart attack, if you had to take medication, if you had any other illness, is there any other illness that would cause you to have this sort of feeling? And he said, no. And I said, babe, you have an illness that needs to be treated. And then he said to me these words, publish the story, help other people, tell them how they can love somebody who struggles like me. And then he wrote the foreword. So from the moment you read my book, you know that he is aware of everything I say in the book.
That's very brave of both of you. And it takes that level of courage to help people redirect their eyes on this, because the gospel is not limited to physical afflictions.
Amen.
The gospel is not limited to financial issues. The gospel permeates into all the diseases and affliction. He says, I've come to, heal all thy diseases. Some of these things are not going to be resolved on this side of heaven. We know that. But at the same time, he gives us grace and strength to endure and to see him in it. He, one of the things I love, and a pastor friend of mine shared this with me, whatever we're going through, he's already there waiting for us in that.
Absolutely.
He, he's, and he's prepared to meet us there.
I cannot tell you how many times I will go to God and I will say, and I have an ongoing conversation with him throughout the day. And I began to have my husband's mental illness manifested itself as if it couldn't get any worse in anger and blame towards me. And so there were some years where it was very, very difficult. And I contacted several counselors and saying, I just need you to help me get married. And they give me a marriage book. And I'm like, you don't understand. This isn't your normal marriage. I'm not, this is not gonna work for us. I said, what I need, and I finally landed on with a counselor, and I can still remember, he said, tell me what your outcome, what is the outcome that you're trying to do? And I said, well, I made a vow before God to love and honor this man. And I said, and you've seen, we've talked about the things that are going on and the anger and the blame that I'm dealing with. I said, I need you to help me process and find coping mechanisms. Well, God began to just give me just incredible. I figured out my own because there was nothing out there. And so I created my own coping mechanisms. And then One day, my friend said to me, "Why are you still looking for help? Because you have figured out so many things. You need to help other people." So that's one of the reasons why I wrote the book. It's one of the reasons why I've started the podcast and the ministry. It's so critical that we as caretakers, especially those of us who are living with mental health issues, loved ones that have mental health issues, the divorce rate goes like 9 out of 10 when depression is a part of the mix. And I just believe that it is possible for you to continue to love someone even when their brain is taken over by anxiety and depression and suicidal ideation. And is it easy? Absolutely not.
What is one of the techniques that you use to cope with this?
Okay. Well, one day it was a particularly rough day, and I had to walk out of the room because the anger and the blame was so incredibly intense. And I remember I walked into the garage and I was standing in the garage screaming at God. If you were a neighbor walking down the street, you were probably wondering what the heck was going on, because I was saying to God, "What the heck? I didn't, how am I going to survive?" I mean, just yelling and just venting. And I took a breath and I looked over, and on the workbench was a roll of blue tape and a measuring tape. So I grabbed them, and I'm talking to God the whole time, telling him how mad I am and how this isn't fair. And I was throwing an epic temper tantrum.
I'm surprised God had time for you that day, because I was doing the same thing probably that day for myself. So.
I measured out a 3 foot by 3 foot square and taped it off in this blue tape. And then I stood there and I pointed at the box and I'm yelling at God, saying, "Do you see this blue? Do you see this box?" I'm like, it's epic. I mean, it is like, it was one of my finest moments. "Do you see this box? I'm gonna step in this box, and then we're gonna have to deal with this mess." And so I stepped into the box. I literally physically stepped into the box and I screamed at God and I said, "Do you see this? This is all I can handle. This is it." I said, "You are now responsible for everything else in the world, because this is my box and I am only dealing with this stuff." And I took a breath and I heard the Holy Spirit very gently from inside say to me, "It's about time. You have to let go of him. You have to love him and let me deal with it. You cannot fix this. You cannot change this. You cannot stop this. You cannot solve this. You have to trust me."
I get that. I was asked one time in an interview, "What's the biggest challenge you've ever faced as a caregiver?" And I said, hands down, knowing what is mine and what is not mine.
Oh.
And I need to borrow your box. So when you're done with it, just ship it back here to Montana. Because I think we all need that box to understand our abilities are very limited. We did not cause this. We cannot change it. A friend gave me a piece of advice, and he said to me, "Gracie has a savior. You ain't that savior."
Amen.
Does that resonate with you?
Amen. That is so true. And when I finally said, God said to me, "You need to trust me that I have am holding him in the palm of my hand and let go." Which leads me to another technique, which is, there are times where I just have to literally put my hands up in the air. "I'm giving you him." And then I have to turn my hands over and say, "You have to deal with it." And sometimes I have to do it more than once or twice, because I'm a very
Sometimes I have to do it more than once or twice an hour.
well, I didn't say it was once or twice a minute, but I'm a very creative visual person. And so what I have discovered is, through this journey, God has given me some very real moments where I can stop and realize that I'm not in control. I'm not the boss of me. I'm not the boss of him. I'm not the boss of anybody, really.
We're talking with Carol Ethan. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. Her book is called "Are You Ready to Find Joy When Life gets messy, how I'm surviving my husband's struggle with anxiety, depression, and suicidal thoughts. We got more to go when we come back. This is Hope for the Caregiver. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
As a caregiver, think about all those people who are in the power of attorney, the will, living wills, and so many more. Then think about such things as disputes about medical bills. What if, instead of shelling out hefty fees for a few days of legal help, you paid a monthly membership and got a law firm for life? Well, we're taking legal representation and making some revisions in the form of accessible, affordable, full-service coverage. Finally, you can live life knowing you have a lawyer in your back pocket who, at the same time, isn't emptying it. It's called Legal Shield, and it's practical, affordable, and a must for the family caregiver. Visit caregiverlegal.com. That's caregiverlegal.com. Isn't it about time someone started advocating for you? www.caregiverlegal.com, an independent association.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. Carol Leatham is with us. She's talking about her new book, Are You Ready to Find Joy When Life Gets Messy? She's talking about her journey with her husband through his mental illness and the impact on her and what this has meant to her as a pastor's wife, as somebody who is hopelessly outgunned by an affliction that is way beyond her skill set, my skill set, your skill sets. This is way beyond the pale here. Mm-hmm. And I love the picture of you just stepping into a 3x3 box with blue tape and recognizing that your abilities are so limited to just your own thoughts, your own words, your own deeds, and that God's got this. But that's one of the hardest things for me is to recognize he's got this. And I heard a friend of mine the other day dealing with his wife with Alzheimer's, and I shared this on the program a couple of weeks ago. He said something that really just struck me, and I just loved it because his wife just kept peppering him with the same question over and over and over, just repeatedly. And finally, he took a deep breath, and he said to himself, he's got this. Just answer her question. And I thought that simple act of faith, how did that change for you where you were able to put this confidence back squarely into God's hand that, okay, he does have this?
I think there's two answers. The first answer is, the practical first answer is, I had already been building a foundation in my relationship with him from the time I was 16. And I talk about that in the book, about how I came to the Lord at 16 and I came out of this just chaotic lifestyle. And I just knew so clearly at that day that God had a plan for my life. Now, I will tell you, when this whole thing came down and I found myself the caregiver of somebody who doesn't even want to live and is angry at me, God and I were having all kinds of conversations about, and I remember one time I was really angry, because anger is a part of it. And we have to tap into those personalities and the feelings and the emotions that we're dealing with. If we keep stuffing them down and trying to go on, then we get what is called caregiver's burnout, which makes us as helpless as the loved one we're trying to care for. And I remember I got mad one day and I said to God, you're not doing a very good job. I'm like, you're terrible at this. You're not doing a very good job. And all of a sudden, I was driving in my car and a song came on. And these same two songs, almost every single time something would happen and my husband would be ranting or I would be ranting, like this day, one of these two songs came on. And this song came on, and it's basically the message of the song is, I'm going to trust you even if you don't change this. Even if you don't change this, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe. And so I began to go, okay, like your friend who had the same question. I had to develop a technique when my husband would be getting angry and he would just be spewing all of these, what I knew were not truths, And I knew that in the core of who he was, he didn't believe, but because his mind has been taken over by this mental health issue, this anxiety, depression, I learned how to listen, but not hear. I learned how to listen to what he's saying, but not hear. And the way I did it would be that I would take my hands and I would place them face up on my lap, because it's not a natural feeling. So if you, and I can imagine all your listeners, everybody are going to try this right now. If you take your hands and you put them face up with your palms up on your lap, it does not feel comfortable. It feels really comfortable to put them palms down, but to put your hands face up on your lap. And I did that one day, and I imagined his angry words going in my ear so that I could hear what he was saying or listen to what he was saying. But then I imagined they'd go down my arm, and then these angry little speech bubbles would come up out of my palms, because I'm not letting it into my brain so I remember it. I'm not letting it into my heart so it hurts me. I'm letting him get out whatever he needs to get out. If it's a repetition of a question, because there's in Alzheimer's, they ask the same question. And what happened was it took the stress out of my life, because I'm listening, but I'm not hearing. I'm not absorbing. I'm not, so what if we're answering the question five times? What's the problem with that? It might be feel irritating for me, but if I answer the question five times, I'm loving and honoring and ministering to my loved one who has this disease.
I really do appreciate that. And those are things I think that are going to resonate deeply with listeners here who are struggling with somebody in their family who has mental illness. One of the things I set out to do when I started talking to fellow caregivers was to incorporate every part of the caregiver's journey that somebody are dealing with. So many times people just think it's dealing with nursing homes. Gracie's never been in a nursing home. I've been a caregiver for her since I was 22.
Wow.
And so that's not a part of our life, your life dealing with mental illness. And there's somebody out there dealing with alcoholism or addiction. Anytime there's a chronic impairment, there's a caregiver. And my challenge to myself and to others, and particularly those in ministry, is be prepared to walk softly into those places. Mm-hmm. Don't barge in and wield your Bible like it's a cudgel and just start smacking people around. Mm-hmm. Understand that there's great trauma here, and let's go in boldly, but with great humility, recognizing that none of us have the power to change anything. I have met a lot of people in my life, and not one of them has had the ability to grow Gracie's legs back or fix her broken body. Our needs are so much greater than we could possibly imagine. And the gospel speaks to those, whether it's mental illness, whether it's broken bodies, whether it's addiction, whether it's whatever, it doesn't matter. He is greater than all of these things.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the one who heals all our diseases, and he'll do it in his time.
Yes.
And the question is, are we going to accept his invitation to trust him?
Absolutely.
And you have.
Yes. And I think another practical thing that has really helped me is I realized early on that I was walking through a time of grief. And the grief is accepting that what my life used to look like is never going to look like that again. I'm still a pastor's wife, but I'm a pastor's wife now trying to learn to live on this side of the pew. And I'm in a church now with a lot of pastor's wives. And when they have a pastor's wife's gathering, I'm not one. And when my friends who are pastor's wives in the state of California get together and I go and I'm with them, it feels different, because we didn't just retire. We didn't just go off into retirement and now I can go back and, you know, be a part of the group. It was almost like I'm not a part of the group anymore.
Because you were sitting outside the camp.
Yes, yes. And that's what I was going to just say. I just finished reading through the Old Testament, and it really feels like you have leprosy and you're put outside of the camp, because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to deal with you. And then, of course, because I became so vocal about my journey, It does make people uncomfortable because I'm willing to just say, yeah, it's not fun. And yeah, this is what happens. And unfortunately for my husband, now his mental, we've gotten some stability with his mental problems, but now he's developing some health issues. So he's had six major surgeries in the last 6 months. And I'm really investigating the correlation between the mental and the physical, because now he's had hip replacement. Now he's got spine issues. Now he's lost his gallbladder. Now he's lost his appendix. You know, what is going on? How is this intertwined? And that's one of the things, I have a person coming up on my podcast. We're going to talk about that, the
Well,
health.
I want you to bring some of that information back to
Okay.
us on this, and I imagine that may be in your next book as well.
It is.
You know, I'm thinking about what you said. This is Easter weekend. We have one who was sent outside the camp on our behalf. And
Yes.
all of this, as believers, we could rest confident knowing that all of this was laid on him, and he was sent outside the camp. It was imputed to him. And his perfect life was imputed to us. That
Amen.
great exchange. And so in those moments when listeners, as an audience, is when you're feeling like that you've been sent outside the camp, you're talking to someone who really understands that with Carol. She gets that. And yet she was able to see that God waited for her there as well. And he's waiting for you. He's already done that. He's already been outside the camp and bore all of this for us, and we can rest in that. Carol, you've given us a great gift today by just bringing this to attention. We're going to have you back on,
I'd love that.
and I want you to explore that a little bit more with health and mental,
Okay.
physical health and mental health, and then just touch base with me and let's come back on and talk about this some more because this is not going to go away. Mental illness is gripping our society on so many levels, and it's permeated all the way down now to our children. And we have children that are being horribly treated because of mental illness, either in their parents or in themselves or whatever. This is not going to go away. And yours is a voice that needs to be heard. And so I'm very grateful that you took the time. I want you to go out to her website, The Caretaker's Journey. The Caretaker's Journey. She has a couple of websites. Sorry about that earlier, but thecaretakersjourney.com. And you can see a little bit more about Carol Leatham and her book. I want you to pick it up. If you know somebody who's struggling with this, I want you to pick up two copies and send that to them so that they can know that they're not alone. Isolation is one of the most crippling things that can happen to us as human beings. And disease and affliction comes with enough isolation. Mental illness brings its own stigma and isolation. Let's see if we can't push back on that. So, Carol, thank you again for being a part of the program.
Thank you so much, Peter.
This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We'll see you next time. You've heard me talk about Standing with Hope over the years. This is the prosthetic limb ministry that Gracie envisioned after losing both of her legs. Part of that outreach is our prosthetic limb recycling program. Did you know that prosthetic limbs can be recycled? No kidding. There is a correctional facility in Arizona that helps us recycle prosthetic limbs. And this facility is run by a group out of Nashville called Core Civic. And we met them over 11 years ago. And they stepped in to help us with this recycling program of taking prostheses and you disassemble them. You take the knee, the foot, the pylon, the tube clamps, the adapters, the screws, the liners, the prosthetic socks, all these things we can reuse. And inmates help us do it. Before CoreCivic came along, I was sitting on the floor at our house or out in the garage when we lived in Nashville, and I had tools everywhere, limbs everywhere, and feet, boxes of them, and so forth. And I was doing all this myself, and I'd make the kids help me. And it got to be too much for me. And so I was very grateful that CoreCivic stepped up and said, look, we are always looking for faith-based programs that are interesting and that give inmates a sense of satisfaction. And we'd love to be a part of this. And that's what they're doing. And you can see more about that at standingwithhope.com/recycle. So please help us get the word out that we do recycle prosthetic limbs. We do arms as well, but the majority of amputations are lower limb. And that's where the focus of Standing with Hope is. And that's where Gracie's life is with her lower limb prostheses. And she's used some of her own limbs in this outreach that she's recycled. I mean, she's been an amputee for over 30 years. So you go through a lot of legs and parts and other types of materials, and you can reuse prosthetic socks and liners if they're in good shape. All of this helps give the gift that keeps on walking, and it goes to this prison in Arizona where it's such an extraordinary ministry. Think about that. Inmates volunteering for this. They want to do it, and they've had amazing times with it, and I've had very moving conversation with the inmates that work in this program. And you can see, again, all of that at standingwithhope.com/recycle. They're putting together a big shipment right now for us to ship over. We do this pretty regularly throughout the year as inventory rises, and they need it badly in Ghana. So please go out to standingwithhope.com/recycle and get the word out and help us do more. If you want to offset some of the shipping, you can always go to the giving page and be a part of what we're doing there. We're purchasing material in Ghana that they have to use that can't be recycled. We're shipping over stuff that can be, and we're doing all of this to lift others up and to point them to Christ. And that's the whole purpose of everything that we do, and that is why Gracie and I continue to be Standing with Hope. StandingWithHope.com. Take my hand.